On Friday afternoon this week, I was walking with some friends along Chewy Prospect and was walking by the Rosia Theater there and noticed that there are a couple of movies there that are showing in 3D. Beauty and the Beast is one of them, if you're interested. I don't know how many of you have experienced a 3D movie in a theater. I have to confess that my first real 3D movie in a theater was several months ago. My cousin and I went to a theater in Victoria to the movie called The Avengers, which, if you know, is a great compilation of superheroes all in one movie. The thing about 3D movies is this, and what I discovered, I did a little scientific experiment when I was there. What you can do in a 3D movie is as you go into the movie, you're given a special pair of glasses that you have to put on in order to watch the movie properly. But you can watch the movie without those glasses. You can see all the characters on the screen, all the colors are there, the action is there, everything's happening. The characters are a little fuzzy around the edges, but overall it's a pretty good experience. But what happens when you put the glasses on a 3D movie, is that suddenly this action that is happening on the screen suddenly jumps off the screen, and it feels like it's right in your lap. It feels like these superheroes are flying right at you. I want to suggest to you this morning that we can look at Isaiah chapter 53 in a couple of different ways. We can look at Isaiah chapter 53, this amazing song of Hebrew poetry. We can look at it, and we can look at it in its local and historical fulfillment. And we might call that looking at it in a two-dimensional way. Because like all of the prophetic literature in the Bible, the prophets, as they were writing very rich material that had a local fulfillment, as well as a fulfillment that we see in larger ways now as we look back. And so if we think about the song that is Isaiah 53 in particular, we can look at some of the local and historical fulfillment of what Isaiah is writing as he writes chapter 53. And so as we read through some of the commentaries and the history books, we're introduced to a character by the name of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the second to last king of Judah before Babylon came and took Judah into captivity. And we can read about how Zerubbabel was killed, and how there was a real sense in which Zerubbabel was killed on behalf of his people. And we can read about characters like King Darius in Persia. We can read about his governor in the region of west of the Euphrates, and his name was Tattenai. And we can read about these characters, and as we read Isaiah 53, we can see that Isaiah was, at one level, talking about these kinds of events that took place. And Zerubbabel, in his death, in one way, is a fulfillment of this song that is Isaiah 53. But if we only look at it in that context, with that fulfillment, then it's like looking at a 3D movie in two-dimensional. What we have the amazing privilege to do this morning is to put on some other lenses to look at this text, to look at this Old Testament song. We have the privilege of putting on the New Testament lenses and to look back through the events of the New Testament to this song that was written by the prophet Isaiah. And suddenly what we find is that this song that is written about Zerubbabel and Darius is no longer just about Zerubbabel and Darius, but suddenly what we find is that this song is about the God of the universe. And this song is about this one that he sent into the world in order to die on behalf not just of the people of Israel of that time, but on behalf of all the people of the world. And what happens is that suddenly this picture that we have in Isaiah 53, it suddenly jumps off of the page. And this story that is Isaiah 53, written in a very historical context, it comes to life. And it comes to life as a story that begins to intersect even with our story right here in Bishkek in December of 2012. And so we have an amazing privilege to look at this story and to see it as talking about this one whom God would send, this one who would be our substitute, this one who would die on our behalf, this one who would give himself up for us. And particularly at this Christmas season, this is truly cause for celebration. So I want you to invite you to join me this morning in putting on these New Testament lenses and looking at the song that is Isaiah 53 through these lenses. Here's how I would like our time to unfold this morning. I would like to offer prayer, and then I would like to read the text of Isaiah 53. We need to remember that this is really a work of art. It's a poem, and we need to read it as that. It's Hebrew poetry. We're going to read it in English. We're going to read it in the New International Version to begin with. And then after we read it, I would like to ask some questions. I would like us to analyze it. I'd like us to look at it as poetry, to look for its structure. And by looking at its structure, to also look for what is the core message of this poem, this song. And then after we've had some time to look at it and to pay attention to the core message of the song and ask some questions about it, I want to read it again. And what I would like to do is read it in another English translation. I would like to read it in The Message, which, if you know, it's a more colloquial, a more current-day language, English language translation of the Bible. And then I'd like us to have some time of responding to the message of this amazing poem, this fourth servant song in Isaiah 53. So would you join me in prayer? Once again, O Lord, we are grateful for the privilege of listening to your word, of being in the place where we hear you speaking to us. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit reveals you to us. And we now pause and pay attention. We pay attention to what you want to say to us through this amazing text of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 52, and verse 13 is where the song starts. If you need a Bible, there are more at the back if you would like to get one. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is a powerful and beautiful piece of Hebrew literature. Of all the Old Testament passages, this is one of the most quoted. Not only is it quoted by many, many of the New Testament writers, but also down through the centuries, this song has been fodder for people to write beautiful music and beautiful songs, not least of which is Handel's Messiah that we sometimes listen to at this time of year. And so this morning I want us to briefly look at the structure of the song, because I believe that it will help us to appreciate its beauty and also to get to the question of what is really the core message of this song. I'm not a specialist in Hebrew literature, but I read some people who are. And so I want us to observe some things about Hebrew poetry. And one of the things we learn about Hebrew poetry is that often it is written in what is called a chiastic style. That means that it's written in a shape, and the shape looks something like an arrow that's pointing to the right. It's going down this way, and then it's coming back this way. If you remember your mathematics, it's kind of like a greater than sign. It's starting at the top, it's coming like this, and then it's coming back down. So I have a picture of our text that I want to put on the screen, just the basic structure of it. And we'll follow through each of the sections as we come to them. But just notice that it begins, and there's really this kind of a flow to it. It starts with a proposal and an observation, asks some questions about this servant. He is the subject of this song, this servant who would come from God. And so the first section simply makes a statement. And so we'll go through each of the sections as we go. And this first section, which is chapter 52 and verse 13, is really making a statement that simply says it's a statement of anticipation. It's anticipating that the end of the story is going to be successful. And so the Isaiah writes, "This my servant will be exalted." It's anticipating the end of the story right here at the beginning. The second section, which we call B, section B, is verses 14 and 15 of chapter 52. And here what we find is that this the world is surprised. The world is surprised by this one who comes as God's servant. The world is surprised. Why are they surprised? Well, the word appalled is used. Many are appalled. Why are they appalled? They're appalled because as he comes into the world, he is mistreated. He's mistreated to the point where we don't even recognize him as a human being anymore because he is beaten so badly. And how can this be the servant of God? And so many are appalled because of the way in which he is treated. Verse 15 begins with the phrase, so he will sprinkle many nations. We need to pay attention to this phrase because sometimes it's a little difficult to understand. And if you read various commentators on this song, what you'll find is that this phrase is difficult to translate. It's difficult to translate from Hebrew into English. And the word sprinkle can be a little bit misleading. So some people have suggested that we should use the word startle, which seems to me to fit the flow of the text a little bit better. And so if we read it like this, so he will startle many nations. Again, it's this whole idea of being surprised. They were appalled because he was so mistreated and beaten to the point of beyond recognition. And how should this be for the servant of God? And so he will startle many nations. And the text goes on to tell us that even the kings of the earth will not know what's going on, but they will see it. They will observe it. And so the kings of the earth will shut their mouths because of him. They won't know what to say because of what happens to this one who comes. Because what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. And so we find that this one who comes, it comes as a surprise. People are surprised because they are not expecting the servant of God to come in this way. They are not expecting him to be treated in this way. And so there is an expression of surprise, an expression of being startled. Section C, the next section, continues in a similar theme. And there's really a question here in the first two verses of chapter 53. And the question is, how could we have known that this was the one? And that's because of the way he comes. Look at the language of these first two verses. This question is raised because the servant of God comes in a very surprising way. And we've already seen some of that surprise as we've looked at Isaiah over the past weeks. But this one who comes from God, this one who comes, who is full of majesty and power, when he comes to earth, he doesn't come with that power and majesty. He comes humbly. He comes gently. In fact, look at the language that's describing the way he comes right here. It says he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. This is a picture, and maybe you've seen it, where dry ground, not very much water to support life, but out of that dry ground comes a little seedling because a seed is under there. But that little sapling, that little seedling is very, very tiny. It's very, very weak. It's very, very vulnerable. It looks like someone could come along and stomp on it and destroy it. That's what it looks like. This is the servant of God? This is the Savior of the world? How can he look like this? And so we ask the question, how could we have known that this one who came as a baby, this one who came as a baby and was placed in a manger, how could we have known that this would be the one who would be the Savior of the world? This is the question that is being raised in these first two verses. And then as he grew up, the verse goes on to say in verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This one who comes alongside of us. This one who comes as one of us. The Apostle John, when he's writing about Jesus coming into the world, when he's writing about this amazing event that we call incarnation of God becoming flesh, what does he write? John says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us for a while. That's a word we don't often use, but it simply means he set up his tent next to our tent. And he lived among us for a while. He was very much like us. And as he grew up next to his brothers and cousins and family, we might read Isaiah 53 in verse 2. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He didn't stand out from the crowd as we would imagine the servant of God, the Savior of the world, might stand out. No, he comes. He comes close to us. He comes as one of us. So the question is, how could we have known? How were we to know that this was the one? Well, then we come to verses 3 to 6, which are really seen as the keystone of this whole song. The keystone of the song is in these verses. And what we find as we come to this keystone section is that we know who he is, and we know that he came from God because of what happened to him while he was here. And so as we look back through this New Testament lens and we read about the story of what happened to him when he came, we know who he was because of what happened to him and because of what he did on our behalf. And so we read that he was despised and that he was rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. And even then we didn't get it, because like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised. And we too held him in low esteem. In verse 4, we're introduced to this whole idea of substitution. This whole idea that Jesus came to take our place. Surely he took up our pain, Isaiah writes, and bore our suffering. And yet we considered him punished by God. We thought it was his fault. We thought it was God punishing him because of what he had done. And then we come to verse 5. Verse 5, I believe, is the core of the core message of this song. And look what it says. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And then look what it says. It says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. His punishment brought us peace. His punishment brought us shalom. And maybe you know that Hebrew word shalom is so much more than peace in the way that we often understand it. It's not just the absence of conflict. This peace that we receive as a result of what Jesus did, this peace is a wholeness of life. This is the gift of life as it was intended to be lived, as it was created by God originally. That's what we receive, this shalom, this wholeness of life. And so here's the picture. This is the picture of the servant of God coming into the world in a surprising way, in a way that we didn't recognize. He comes as one who is whole. He comes as one who is perfect and complete. He comes as one who is without sin. And yet, he is the one who is broken. He is the one who is punished. And over here, we who are the ones who are broken by our own sinfulness, we who are the ones who are deeply wounded by our own faults and our own sufferings, what do we receive? Because he is broken, we receive life. This is the substitution that takes place right at the center of this story. And to confirm this whole idea of substitution, verse 6 goes on to tell us, we are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us was turning to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. This is the amazing substitution that is the story of Isaiah 53. I don't know about you, but I cannot imagine a better gift to receive this Christmas. The gift of perhaps it's a new idea to you, of receiving life because Jesus gave up his life, of receiving shalom, this ability to live life as it was intended to be because Jesus takes the penalty for our sin. And perhaps if you've realized that for many years, what you and I need to do this Christmas is to pay attention again to this reality, and to give thanks in a new and a fresh way, to realize afresh the gift that we have that came at great cost, the gift of life that comes as a result of Jesus coming into the world. But the song is not over. We've come to the core message of the song, and as we come back, come out of the core message of the song, what the writer does is he begins to draw conclusions and affirmations and give responses to the reality of this core message. And they're not just any responses, but what we notice in Hebrew poetry is that this section represents or corresponds to the section above. And so this next section we call C1, which corresponds to section C above. And the response is directly tied to what was said earlier. And so what we saw earlier, the question of section C was, how could we have known that this was the servant? How could we have known that this is who he was? He came incognito. How could we have known? Verses 7 to 9 tells us, the facts are clear. We can look back at history. We can look back through the story of the New Testament. We can look back through the historical records. And the facts are clear. This is what did happen. Verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And we could look back on this whole story, and we realize that all of this happened even though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. That's what this section wants to tell us. And then we come back down a little further. We come back to this section B1. And what do we find? The question up there in section B was that the world was startled. The world was appalled at what happened. They couldn't believe that the servant of God would come and be treated in this way. Here's the answer to that. It was God's will all along. This was God's strategy for redemption. Strategy for salvation. It was God's idea all along. And so in answer to the kings and the nations of the earth being startled, we read that this is what God had in mind. As hard as it is to read this statement, it's the only way that our salvation could be accomplished. And so Isaiah tells us it was his will. It was God's will to cause him to suffer. But the good news that we find in this section is that the suffering is not the end of the story. The suffering is not the end of the story. Because verse 11 tells us, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and he will be satisfied. And that, of course, leads us to this last great section, which tells us, in fact, and affirms to us the reality that the servant actually does succeed in what he came to do. His work is victorious. And so the language of this last verse of the song is victorious. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong. Why? Because he did pour out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. My friends, the story of Christmas is a story of a baby coming, being born in very humble circumstances, being placed in a feeding trough for animals. But the Christmas story is so much more than that also. The Christmas story is a story of substitution. Today, we receive the gift of life because Jesus took our penalty, because Jesus died in our place, because Jesus was our substitute. The question is, will we believe? The Apostle John summarizes this whole story, which is really the Christmas story, in what has become one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Isaiah chapter 53 is the story that fills that in. that he gave his one and only son to be our substitute, so that whoever believes in him will not receive the punishment of death, but will receive the gift of everlasting life. That is something to celebrate this Christmas. A very good friend of mine sent me a Christmas greeting, and as I read through his Christmas greeting, it seemed to capsulize for me the thoughts from Isaiah 53. Let me read what he wrote to me. I just read it yesterday. The incarnation, that's the term that refers to God becoming flesh. The incarnation means this. The incarnation means that a card-carrying member of the Holy Trinity is now a part of the human race. He bridged the uncrossable divide between creator and creation, between divinity and humanity. He became our blood relative, our next of kin, a member of the Godhead, has a flesh and blood body, just like ours. He is one of us, literally, not for a few years, but forever. God and man are now inseparably connected. The Lord of the universe has thrown in his lot with us. He has become a part of our story and a part of our predicament. He has joined ranks to such a degree that our dilemma has become his dilemma. Our misfortune has become his. He was not about to abandon his fellow human beings to their plight. He embraced our burden. He shouldered our cause. He got embroiled in our brokenness, immersed in our mess, more than any self-respecting God should ever have. We no longer are alone in our distress. Hope has come. We have a Redeemer. And if ever there was good news, if ever there was cause to celebrate, this is it. This is the fourth servant song of Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53. And so let me read it to you once again from a different English translation. And let me invite you again just to try to pay attention to the words as they come. Focus your thoughts to hear what God is saying to you through this amazing song this morning. Just watch my servant blossom, exalted, tall, head and shoulders above the crowd. But he didn't begin that way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human, a ruined face, disfigured past recognition. Nations all over the world will be in awe, taken aback. Kings shocked into silence when they see him. For what was unheard of, they'll see with their own eyes. And what was unthinkable, they'll have right before them. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him and thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins. It was our sins that did it to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing. We've gone our own way. And God has piled on him all of our sins, everything we've done wrong. On him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man. even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad that he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his own shoulders the sin of the many, and he took up the cause of all the black sheep. We are those black sheep. In this Christmas season, we have an amazing gift to be thankful for, the gift of Jesus taking our place. I want to invite you to just pause for a quiet moment of prayer as we just reflect and as you interact with God based on the message of this song. And then what I want us to do is to do some responsive prayers. We all come from many different traditions and traditions of worship. And I want us to take some responsive prayers, which ultimately come from the Book of Common Prayer in the Anglican tradition. They have been slightly revised in this book, which I have found very helpful for my own personal prayer life, called The Divine Hours. A lady by the name of Phyllis Tickle has slightly revised some of the prayers to make them personal. It's I instead of we, that kind of language. But we will just say those prayers back and forth, and I'll lead us through some responsive prayers. But for a moment, let's pay attention. Let's pay attention to the message of this song. Let's pay attention to the reality of Jesus, our substitute, the greatest gift that we could receive this Christmas. And take a moment in silence just to reflect and to talk to God about how you will respond to the message of this song.